I love the fact here at Trinity that we have something for everyone based on age, interest, or need, whatever season of life you're in. And for those of you that are young adults, I strongly encourage you, go out into the foyer after service, go by the table that's set up out there, find out and get some more information about a vibrant, growing community for people that are in your season of life. Take advantage of the relationships that are waiting to happen for you. Well, we're going to wrap up our series entitled The People's Choice. And this series was based on what you wanted to hear preached on, topics you wanted preached on for the month of July. And thank God July is over. August is here. I don't know about you. I am not a summer person. I am a fall and winter person. And thank God it's almost, school is almost to start. Amen. And so that's where I come from. And so week one, we talked about end times. Week two, we talked about marriage. Week three, last weekend, we talked about life purpose. And this weekend, the topic that you wanted me to preach on was on mental health. So let's talk about mental health from a biblical point of view. There's a statement, a phrase that's been circulating for some time now, and I like it personally, and it goes like this. It's not okay. It's okay not to be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And the reality is there's a lot of truth in that statement because nobody has it all together completely. Now, you look your Sunday best. You look like you've got it all together. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Come on, he's talking about you. But we know that we don't, because life is basically a happy struggle. That's why our founding documents, our founding fathers talked about the pursuit of happiness, because happiness is elusive. It's something that we pursue. And as a church, we can't pretend that people aren't really hurting, because many are in our services this weekend. So welcome to the club called Life. You are a card-carrying member of the Club of Life. And we're all in the same boat. And I don't want this just to be another sermon, and there seems to kind of be a reoccurring message in churches today. Try harder, pray harder, have more faith. Try harder, pray harder, have more faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all about trying harder, praying more, and having more faith. But sometimes we try to give a simplified solution to the complexity of life itself. So let's go to the Word of God and allow God to speak to us today through the Scriptures today. We'll be reading out of the Gospel of John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So out of love and respect and esteem for the reading of the sacred Scriptures, please stand to your feet. And here is the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus returned to Jerusalem to observe one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Aramaic the house of loving kindness. And this pool is surrounded by 5 covered porches. Hundreds of sick people were lying there on the porches, the paralyzed, the blind, the crippled, all of them waiting for their healing. For an angel of God would periodically descend into the pool to stir the waters. And the first one who stepped into the pool after the waters swirled would instantly be healed. Now, there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years lying among the multitude of the sick. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, there's no way I can get healed, for I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk." Immediately, he stood up. He was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now this miracle took place on the Jewish Sabbath. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for this incredible story. It reminds us that Jesus is the great physician. He ultimately is our healer, and he comes into our lives to bring healing. But he asks us the all-important probing question, do you truly long to be healed? May we answer that by faith in this message today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So make sure that we all have the same working definition. What is mental health? It's the health in the mental realm. When it comes to mental illness, mental impairment, friend, there shouldn't be some stigma associated with it. If you have a toothache, you go to a dentist. If you have car problems, you go to a mechanic. And if you have some mental or emotional challenge in your life, you go to a counselor or a therapist. Nothing wrong with that. All of us get sick physically. All of us at times in our life can get sick emotionally and or mentally. No stigma related to that. When it comes to mental health issues, mental health includes our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, how we feel, how we act. It determines how we handle stress, how we relate to others, and how we make choices. Mental health is important at every stage of life, from childhood, adolescence, through adulthood. Here are some factors that can influence our mental health. Biological factors, such as genes or brain chemistry. Life experiences, such as trauma or abuse. Family history of mental health problems, all of which can have an influence on our mental, emotional well-being. People with mental health problems, here's the good news, they can get better and they can recover completely. Here's some early warning signs that maybe you're struggling in this particular area. Eating or sleeping too much or too little. Pulling away from people and usual activities. Having low or no energy. Feeling numb or like nothing matters. Feeling helpless or hopeless. Smoking, drinking, or using drugs more than usual. Yelling or fighting with family and friends. Experiencing severe mood swings that cause problems in relationships. Hearing voices or believing things that are not true. Thinking of harming yourself or others. Inability to perform daily tasks like taking care of your kids or getting to work or school. Missing church more than 2 weeks in a row. I added that last one. It really wasn't part of the list, but I thought it was good. New York scientists were working some time ago in the field of mental disorders, and they reported to the United Nations, get this, to a committee, that 30% of the world's population were suffering from some form of mental trouble. In one large city here in the United States, a 7-year study found that 4 out of every 5 people in that city had some kind of mental disturbance. In other words, this is a severe problem, and you're not alone if you're struggling in some area of your life right now. Matter of fact, in the story out of John's Gospel, chapter 5, what is remarkable and amazing to me is I've been to Israel twice. I've been to this area where the 5 porches existed, where the gathering of water, a pool of water, was present. And I could only have imagined what it was like for an angel to come down and stir the waters, and the first person in the water would be healed. And from the text that we read this morning, it said hundreds of sick people were lying there. I think that's a picture of our world. Our world is filled, because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Hundreds and hundreds of people are lying around, and they're sick, in need of healing. And the beauty of our story is it's Christ that comes to this man who was in desperate need of healing. And he didn't make the man sick, but he was the one that was going to make the man whole. I believe care for our mental health, our emotional well-being, is really care for our soul. It's soul care. And I think that we are so fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image and likeness of God, which means we are triune beings. Our existence is spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. You're not a physical being currently having a spiritual experience in this world as much as you are a spiritual being having a physical experience in this world. You are a triune being. And our faith and our spiritual life and well-being influences every other aspect of our life. If I can quote a famous psychiatrist, Dr. Thomas Moore, he says this, and I'm quoting, "In the modern world, we tend to separate psychology from religion. We like to think that emotional problems have to do with the family, childhood, and trauma, with personal life, but not with spirituality. We don't diagnose an emotional seizure as a loss of religious sensibility or a lack of spiritual awareness. Yet it is obvious that the soul, seat of the deepest emotions, can benefit greatly from the gifts of a vivid spiritual life and can suffer when it is deprived of them. Well said, Dr. Moore. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, it actually has three different Greek words that describe who you are as a human being. You are a spiritual person, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And here's the Greek word for spirit, it's pneuma. It's the ancient Greek word for breath. The breath of God, the life of God is in you. You are not a body that has a soul and a spirit. You are a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 4:24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you are created in the image and likeness of God. If God is a spirit, guess what? You are a spirit being. You have a soul. The Greek word for soul is psuche, and it's the Greek word that is used and interpreted in the New Testament for soul. We get our word psychology, psychiatry from this Greek word. So you're a spiritual being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The Greek word for body is soma, your body. So we have a diagram, and in the diagram it shows that you are a spiritual being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are a triune being. Christ, our Lord, was a spiritual person. He had a human spirit, he had a soul, and he lived in a body. Now, he was 100% human, like all of us, yet without sin, and yet he was 100% God. And when Christ died on the cross, physically, his body, his soma, was placed in the tomb. His spirit, that's the real person, the spirit, you are a spirit and you have a soul and live in a body. His spirit and soul went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the heart of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, Scripture tells us. So when it comes to your spirit, that's the real you, a spiritual being. People that die, that know the Lord, they go to heaven. Well, their body stays here, it's buried, and their spirit and soul goes to heaven. A spiritual being has a body. It's a form. It's a spiritual body, not a physical body like this one. And so there are people in heaven right now, or in hell, with their spiritual bodies and their souls intact. And only the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, can separate spirit, soul, and heart. Quite interesting, all that the Bible says about spirit, soul, and body. So in the diagram, your spirit being, you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when we talk about soul care, and everything's tied together, how you feel physically affects your soul, which affects your spirit, how your spirit is growing affects your soul and your body. They're all interlocked, interlinked, and tied together. So your soul comprises of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when we talk about mental health, we're talking about soul care. We're talking about caring for your soul. And this goes back thousands of years, not just in the Bible, but great thinkers like Plato and Socrates. Matter of fact, Plato in his moving description of Socrates' defense when he was accused of misleading the youth of his generation by failing to observe proper religious rituals, the esteemed teacher says that the most important thing that we can do in life is to work for the well-being of our souls. And I'm quoting here from Apology. It says, "I do nothing other than urge young and old to care not just for their persons and property, but for the well-being of their souls." Interesting. Soul care. Now, there are some famous scriptures in the Bible related to soul. I'll give you three of them. The first is found in Mark 8:36. Let's read this out loud together. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" A soul is something that can be lost and found again. Losing your soul is not just not making heaven and spending eternity in hell. You've lost your soul. You could be alive in the world today and you've lost your soul. You are a soulless human being. We right now are a soulless country. We've lost our souls. Psalm 23:3, let's read it out loud together. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your soul can be lost, your soul can be found, your soul can be repaired. Your soul can be restored. That's the good news. However your soul has been neglected, however your soul has been damaged over the years, that soul, by God's grace, can be restored. And then 3 John verse 2, one of my life verses, I love this verse, let's read it out loud together. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity. That's what should be our priority. As your soul goes, the rest of your life goes. Your physical health goes. Your financial health and well-being goes. All of it is tied to soul care. Caring for your soul. Restoring your soul. Recovering your soul. Finding your soul if you've lost your soul. So that your soul would prosper. I was reading Dr. Jordan Peterson's book, you know, The 12 Rules for Life. And he says something interesting. He says that a low percentage of people actually take their medication as prescribed by their doctor. Now, you would think that we would be like legalistic, you know, take the dosage when we're supposed to take the dosage. But the average person doesn't. They neglect taking the medication that's supposed to help them. However, what the study revealed was when it comes to our pets, we're more diligent to make sure that our pets get their meds when they're supposed to get them, as much as they're supposed to get them. In other words, we take better care of our dogs than we do ourselves. That's not a good trend. We've got to correct that. We've got to be committed to the care of our souls. And I like that phrase, soul care versus soul cure. We're so inundated in this postmodern world of ours of wanting to find quick fixes. We want a cure. Cure for cancer, cure for COVID, cure for all these diseases. Don't get me wrong. Yes, we do want a cure. But sometimes what we want is we want instant gratification. We want a miracle drug. We want to be able to take a pill. We don't want to have to go through a process of healing and recovery and restoration. We want it to happen right here, right now. And so we look for shortcuts. And sometimes there are no shortcuts. Sometimes you're going to have to feel worse before you can feel better. Sometimes feeling bad in the long run will serve you better than having instant relief from whatever it is you may be presently struggling with. But back to the story in John 5, Jesus approaches this man who for 38 years has been a cripple. And he asks him a powerful question that you would think there would be like an obvious answer to. He says to the man, "Do you truly long to be healed?" We're reading today out of the Passion Paraphrase translation. And I love how it reads in verse 6, the question, do you truly long to be healed? I believe the Lord is asking us that question today in this service. Do you? I know others care about you, and sometimes others care more for us than we're caring for ourselves. Some of you that have struggled with addiction in a loved one, in a family member, in a relative, in a friend, or in a church member. Sometimes we want help for them more than they want help for themselves. But before they can receive help ultimately from God, they have to want that help. They have to be able to answer the question, do you truly long to be healed? Because if no matter what you try to do for someone, if they're not willing and ready to get help, nothing you say or do will convince them otherwise. And that's why we must desperately pray that they get to the bottom, they get to the end of their rope so that they could be in a position where they look up to God and desperately say, yes, I truly long to be healed. And that's when the healing and the recovery can begin. Hallelujah. Sometimes we need to join a club called Helpaholics Anonymous because we are addicted to helping people. And I'm all for bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, but sometimes we're trying to help somebody that doesn't want the help yet. We know they need the help, but they don't want the help yet. All we could do is pray to God that the blinders will be removed, that they'll get to a place where they're able to answer the question, yes, I truly long to be healed. So, my friends, soul care, caring for your soul, encompasses 5 sacred practices that I'm going to give you. I want you to write these down, or you can download the notes on the app or off the internet. I want you to have these. I want you to pray about these, ponder these. I want you to explore these in your own life. I want you to have these available as God chooses to use you to help those that want help so that you can give them biblical solutions to the complex problems of life. So here are the five sacred practices. Number one, it begins with humility. If you truly long to be healed, to recover, to break the cycle of addiction, number one, it begins in a place of dependence on God. Humility. Let's read James. That's a different phone notification. The phone is crying out for help. There you go. You know you're preaching when phones are crying out for help. Amen. Let's read James 4:6 out loud together. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives, I love this. This is the half-brother of Jesus, James. God gives more grace. Say that with me, more grace. If you're struggling right now, if you're going through a battle right now, if you're facing some horrendous issue and matter in your life, here's what you need, friend. You need, say it with me, more grace. And God's grace abounds. Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. And what we need in our life to get to recovery, to get to a place of repair and renewal and restoration and sometimes even resurrection. We need to be born again. We need to be made alive again because we're spiritually dead. Is that we need more of God's grace in our life. And I'll tell you what prevents God's grace from being extended towards you. You see, humility makes you attractive to God. Humility actually invites God into your life. Humility opens the door for God to bring his grace, his unmerited favor and power into your life. But what slams the door on God's face and prevents more grace from coming your way is this thing called pride. God resists the proud. And that's why we have to willfully humble ourselves before God. The man in our story received healing, a miracle. He received the help that he desperately needed because of his humility. He was willing to get to a place where he admitted, I need God in my life. I can't do this on my own, and there's apparently no one that's willing to help me. Yes, I need your help. There's the beginning of restoration and healing and recovery in a man or a woman's life when they get to that place and they admit they need God's help. You know, all of us, whether we realize it today or not, all of us are hopelessly flawed human beings outside of Christ. And we need Jesus every moment of every day. We don't need Jesus just on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights or Wednesday night. We need Jesus 24/7, every waking moment, and while we sleep, we need Christ. Some people mock others who have faith. Your religion is just a crutch. Friend, my religion is more than a crutch. It's a stretcher for me because Christ sustains everything about my life. I am nothing and no one, and my life has no meaning outside of Jesus. There's two antithetical verses in the Bible that are completely opposite, and they're quite linked together and quite amazing together. In John 15:5, Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But then Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, nothing. With him, all things are possible to them that believe. Come on, let's praise him right now. Let's thank him for that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it begins with humility. Micah 6:8 should be one of our life verses. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Say it with me, walk humbly with your God. You have to walk not in a prideful way. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need God. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. No, in the long run, that philosophy will fail you every single time. So healing, soul care begins with, number one, humility, because pride is the original sin. Pride is the most destructive sin. Pride is what brought down Lucifer. Pride. Of the six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. A lying tongue and a proud look are at the top of the list. Pride. You know, I was reacquainting myself with the 12-step formula. And it was amazing to me, practically every one of the 12 steps includes humility. The first step, we admit we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. That's all about humility, admitting I need God. I can't do this on my own. The second step in the 12-step formula came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Once again, that is slaying the demon of pride and admitting in a humble way we need God's help. There's a classic story, you know, one of the greatest athletes of all time, Muhammad Ali, when he was at the peak of his success and the prime of his fighting career. He was on an airplane, on a flight, flying somewhere, and a stewardess walked by and reminded him that he had to fasten his seatbelt. And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess said, "Superman don't need no airplane." And he fastened his seatbelt. What we need in our life is we need humility. Number two, in the five sacred practices of soul care, we need holiness. Holiness. And I'm not talking about man-made legalism. I'm not talking about religious traditionalism. I'm not talking about how most churches, you know, they want the women in the church to have long hair, long dresses with long tongues. That women can't wear pants in church type of stuff. Clothesline legalism. No. I'm talking about true biblical holiness. The Bible says, "Strive to be at peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord," Hebrews 12:11 says. Holiness, getting closer to God. Holiness is like, it's really godliness. It's wanting to be more like God. It's wanting to be more kind and considerate and compassionate, more loving to your spouse, more loving to your children, more loving to your friends and family and coworkers, and yes, to your neighbor and even to your enemies. To pursue holiness, sometimes, not all the time. Listen, sometimes, not all the time. The things we're battling with, the ailments, the sickness in our souls are a result of unconfessed sin. Not all the time, but many times. Matter of fact, in this instance, in this story from John chapter 5, Jesus later on meets the man that he had healed. He had been this way for 38 years. Now he's instantaneously, miraculously walking. He meets the man in the temple. Look what it says in verse 14 of John 5. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Not in every case, but in this case, the man's condition was a result of sin. Not all the time. There's a story in John's Gospel, chapter 9, the same gospel. Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And the disciples right away asked the religious question, "Did he sin or his parents sin that he was born that way?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but that God would be glorified." That's how he answered that question. So sometimes we suffer not because of our sin or the sin of our parents, as much as we just because of this sinful world that we're a part of, that we live in. But there are times that what we're battling is a result of sin, and until we repent of our sin, until we pursue God and seek God, we're not going to receive the help that we need. Back in 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger of the famous Menninger Clinic of Topeka, Kansas, he published a paper later, it became a best-selling book called, and here's the title of the book, "Whatever Became of Sin?" Dr. Menninger, a psychiatrist, saw a disturbing development in 1973, mind you, where after careful observation and counseling, he realized what was missing. So many people were suffering because we as a country had lost the concept of sin. It had all but disappeared from our national consciousness with disastrous results, as he was discovering. And so he defined sin. Menninger defined it in a classic way. He says this, and I'm quoting, "Sin is transgression of the law of God, disobedience of the divine will, moral failure. Sin is failure to realize in conduct and character the moral ideal, at least as fully as possible under existing circumstances. Failure to do as one ought towards one's fellow man." That is sin. Many times the things that we're struggling with in our society, in our culture, is because of sin. We need humility. The sacred practice of soul care begins with humility. Number two, it begins with holiness. And number three, it incorporates humor. Let's read Proverbs 17:22 out loud together. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like what? Like what? We in this culture, we love our medicine. We enshrine our medicine. We have it enshrined and we look at it and we worship at the altar of our medicine. You go to Walgreens, you know, the biggest aisles are filled with what? Medicine. I need to take my medicine. Okay, and if you need medicine, take your medicine, right? And treat yourself well, you know, when the doctor says, as much as the doctor says. Okay, we all get that. Medicine. But God says a merry heart does good like medicine. And that's why we need more joy in our lives. We need more laughter in our lives. Listen, friend, if you go to a church that never gives you an opportunity to laugh in service, leave that church. And if you're going to a church, all they do is laugh, leave that church too. But we need the proper balance of serious moments in laughter. Sometimes we're taking our problems way too serious. And yes, I know they're serious, and I don't want to downplay your problems. But there are more serious problems in the world than the ones you and I might be facing right now. And that's why we're wound up so tight many times. And we just need to loosen up, let go, find a reason to laugh. Find a Kevin James video. The Netflix series Crew. Clean, good, non-woke fun. Did you hear that? There's not a bunch of wokeness in it. There's just good humor. We're so afraid of offending people these days, right? A merry heart. You know, laughter makes you feel happier and releases endorphins in the brain and puts you in a better mood. Several studies have shown even a short period of laughter per day can reduce stress hormone levels, cortisol. Laughter. You know, the average adult only laughs 17 times a day. The average child laughs 300 times a day. That's why Jesus may have said, unless you be converted and become like a child, you're not going to see heaven. Come on, church. We need to laugh more. One of my favorite jokes, and you've heard it. I say it all the time when I'm talking in this particular topic. There was a woman desperately in need of help for her husband. Her husband was sick. Really sick. She went to a psychiatrist, said, you got to help me, doctor. He said, what's the problem? She says, you got to help my husband. He's not doing good. He's really sick. He said, well, what's the problem? She says, he thinks he's a racehorse. And the doctor said, what? Your husband thinks he's a racehorse? She says, yes. He lives in a barn. He eats hay. He thinks he is a racehorse. Can you help him? And the doctor said, yes, but it's going to be expensive. She said, no problem. He's already won 2 races. A merry heart does good like medicine. You know, when a marriage loses its sense of humor, it's in serious trouble. Couples need to learn how to laugh together. Not laugh at each other. That's a quick way to end a marriage. But laughing together. Soul care requires 5 sacred practices: humility, holiness, humor, and hope. Let's read Psalm 42, verse 5 out loud together. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope. Did a whole series recently, right, on hope and the importance of hope and how we are a hopeless society and a hopeless generation. And our hope doesn't come from man. Our hope comes from God. Our hope has to be not in man's solutions to spiritual problems, but God. Our hope must be in God. Our help ultimately comes from God, doesn't it? I'll look to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist said. T.S. Eliot, in his play, The Cocktail Party, one of his characters not having a good time of it, she speaks of her profound unhappiness to her psychiatrist. She says that she hopes that all her suffering is her own fault. Go figure. And the psychiatrist is taken aback, and he asks, well, why? And she's thought long and hard about this. She says, and has come to the following conclusion. If it's my fault, she said, I might be able to do something about it. But if it's God's fault, however, if reality itself is flawed, hell-bent on ensuring my misery, then I am doomed. She couldn't change the structure of reality itself if her problem was God and not herself. See, the good news, friend, is God's not your problem. God's the solution. God's the answer. And that's why we must maintain and or find hope in God once again. Another great psychiatrist, Dr. James Hillman, he says this: it's not what happens to us, but how we interpret what happens to us, how we react to the trauma, not the trauma itself, that debilitates us. Interesting. I think it was Dr. Viktor Frankl that discovered that first, surviving several different concentration camps during World War II. Only a 27% survival rate for those that ended up at a concentration camp. The suffering and the inhumane treatment and the privation that they experienced. And yet he said he discovered something. As a psychiatrist, they could take everything from you, but the one thing they can't take from you is the freedom to choose how you will respond. Your attitude. So it's not what happens to you. It's how you relate. It's how you respond. It's how you interpret what has happened to you. It's not what happened, but how we remember and how we interpret, how we contextualize it. We don't alter the trauma. It happened. But how we choose to remember it, how we allow it not to define us, that we're not that trauma. It happened to us, but it's not going to define us. That's why we love Joseph in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after his brothers had deceived him, lied about him, thrown him in prison, mistreated him, wanted to kill him, he said this later on in life. He looked back with 20/20 vision. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's how we can look at the abuse or the neglect or the hardships that we've experienced in our lifetime. We could say, "Yes, you meant it for evil, but God took the evil that you meant to harm me, and with it, he has glorified himself and he has benefited my life. I'm a better person because of it." We need humility. We need holiness. We need humor. We need hope. And finally, we need the hustle. Read Exodus 14:15 with me out loud. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving.'" Oh, I love that verse. Quit crying. Listen, if it most recently happened, if your hardship, your pain, your abuse, your trauma has recently happened, keep on crying, darling, as long as you need to. But if it's been 6 months or a year, 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years, it's time to stop crying. It's time to get going. It's time to stand up. Immediately take up your mat. Quit lying around. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and begin to move towards it, as challenging and difficult as it may be. Take that first step, friend. Take that, as small of a step as it might be. Take that. You got to get moving. You can't stay immobile. But can't you see I'm crippled? You know, it's interesting. When Jesus asked that man, "Do you truly long to be healed?" You know, there's a really easy answer to that. What's the really easy answer? If Jesus said, "Do you truly long to be healed?" What's the answer? Yes! But that's not what the man did. He goes, "Well, I don't have a man." He's like, when the angel comes and he stirs the water, and then the water stirs, but then the first person that gets in, you know, is the one, and I try to crawl to the edge, and I get to the edge, but the time I get to somebody else, shut up. Quit making so many excuses. That's not what Jesus asked. "Explain to me why you're not healed." "Well, it started way back when." No! Do you want to be healed? The healer is standing before you. The answer is yes, desperately I want to be healed. So he tells him to do something he can't do. "Get up! Can't you see, Jesus? I'm a cripple." Get up, and he obeyed. And as he stepped out, as he embraced the word of the Lord by faith, boom, he stood up. 38 years crippled. Now he's walking. Hallelujah. Leaping, jumping, and praising God. I want you to know, miracles can happen. Your deliverance can come instantaneously. But listen, many times, it's through a process of time. And that's why we have to focus not on soul cure as much as soul care. And as we practice humility and holiness and humor and hope, and as we hustle, yes, weeping endures for the night. It does. But joy comes in the morning. And I pray and I prophesy over you that your morning is dawning and the joy of the Lord and more grace is coming your way. And you're going to wipe the tears away and you're going to begin to live again and dream again and hope again and embrace life again. But it starts, get up, get off that mat. Life knocked you down, but it's time to get up in Jesus' name. Because listen, you're not defined by your feelings. You may feel like crap every day. Can I say that? Can we get real? You just might feel like every day. But you're not your feelings. And your feelings don't define you. Your actions define you. This is a bad joke, but yeah, it fits. Listen, you could go to a donut shop and eat donuts all day and feel like a police officer, but that doesn't make you a police officer. And I love my law enforcement men and women. Amen. You could sit in a garage all day and feel like a car, but that doesn't make you a car. You're not what you feel. You are what you do. Horace Mann said, I've never heard anything about the resolutions of the disciples, but a great deal about the acts of the apostles. God told Moses, tell the people to stop crying and get going. Get moving. That's why I love Heraclitus, the ancient Greek philosopher's three famous words, his famous quote, character is fate. It's so deep, friend. It means habit is destiny. Scott Fitzgerald, writing about that, he said, action is character. What does that mean? That means what a person does defines who they are, not what you feel or think. We don't need positive thinking as much as we need positive action. And a more recent research in a growing area of science called, get this, embodied cognition, it finds that action also becomes character. You want to change your life, change your habits. Start small and grow big. Take that first step. Begin to move in that new direction. Because we're talking today about mental health, emotional well-being. More importantly, we're talking about soul care, the care of your soul. And it takes five sacred practices. More humility in our life. A greater pursuit of holiness in our life. More humor in our life. We got to have and maintain hope in God. And we got to hustle. It's time to get up and get moving and get going again in life. Once again, Jesus asked the man, do you truly long to be healed? Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I believe that you're asking every person in the sound of my voice that question, do you truly long to be healed? Those of you that are going through the battle of your soul like you've never fought before, you can be healed. Those of you struggling with addiction, you can be healed. Those of you suffering with some mental, emotional illness, the Savior is here. He is the great physician. You can be healed. And to those of you that have been entertaining and contemplating suicide, I rebuke that spirit of death over your life right now in Jesus' name. Place your hope in God and keep your hope in God. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he'll never let you down. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Do you truly long to be healed? The Master is here. And he's reaching out his nail-scarred, healing hand towards your life. And you say, yes, Lord. More grace will begin to be given to you this day forward in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. It's so important that you say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family.